All right, morning, guys. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Judges chapter 2. We'll get some scriptures here. Antonio, if you could get Judges 2, 7 to 12. Lem, Judges 2, verse 7. Brian, Judges 2, 12 to 13. Owen, Judges 2, 11. Ayel, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Jared, can you get Deuteronomy 4, 9? Sam, can you get Hebrews 13, 7? Will, 2 Timothy 2, 2. Jacob, can you get Psalms 78, 4? David, Matthew 28, 19. And then Ryan, Philippians 4, 9. Okay, so by way of introduction, in St. Petersburg, Florida, most hilarious things happen in Florida, but at a Starbucks, that when the pay it forward was a major trend, the pay it forward chain had reached 457 people. So somebody gets up to the window to pay, and they say, hey, I'll pay for me and the person behind me. And then the chain keeps going. Everybody's paying for the person behind them. So imagine this, 457 people strong, this chain is going. But then customer 458, blogger Peter Scorsi, he chose to end it. And he said the gesture had turned from spontaneous kindness into expectation. But I thought, that was pretty interesting. You know, when no one keeps it going, it stops. And I thought, as disciples, we have a personal responsibility to impart who God is and what God has done into the next generation. Otherwise, what God is doing, it stops with us. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, message entitled The Dangerous Departure out of Judges chapter 2. We'll go Judges 2, 7 to 12.
The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of the inheritance in Timnath-Theres in the hill country of Ephraim, now north of the Mount Gash. Also, all the people of the generation were gathered to their fathers in death, and another generation arose after them who did not know, recognize, or understand the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and worshipped and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their father, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and offended and provoked the Lord to anger.
Okay, let's look at the dangerous departure. I want to look firstly at that idea, the dangerous departure. The reality of living for God across generations is that the next generation may grow up and not know God or what he's done. That's what our scripture is telling us. So then we have to ask the question, why? Why is that a reality? I think, first of all, it's the passing of time. Judges 2, 7.
So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel.
So here, one generation saw what God had done. They had seen the incredible miracles, God's deliverance, God's hand of guidance and intervention. They saw all these incredible things, and yet the generation to follow them, it had got lost somewhere. This happens over time. You know, it's impossible to expect the next generation to simply know what you know and to do what you do. Well, they just got to figure it out. Well, I learned the hard way, so they got to learn the hard way. But this was the passing of time. It wasn't something that happened overnight. But slowly through the years, the impartation of who we are, it was lost. Then you have the culture of influence. We live in a connected world. Ideas and counter ideas to absolutely everything. You can go online and look up 10 reasons why McDonald's is the greatest. And then the next article or video will be 10 reasons why McDonald's is the worst. But how often does that play out in church? You have constant counter ideas and false doctrine that are available to this generation at the click of a button. The problem is, without a firm foundation rooted in God's word, young people and the following generation have no defense against that kind of pull. Well, my mom and dad believe this. Well, this is what the church does. This is what pastor says. But what about all these other things that people are doing? Judges 2, 12 to 13.
They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Asherah.
So the reality is, if we're not discipling the next generation, somebody else will. And that's not a good thing. Third reason why there can be a dangerous departure is lost discipleship. Men today don't see the need to impart who we are into the next generation. This is what was lost in our text. You have the elders. They knew what God had done. But there was no intentional desire to impart who they were, what they believed, who God was. There was no discipleship. Verse 7, one generation saw what God did. They experienced all that God had done for them. But it stopped with them. So, the two problems that I saw in this text, number one, the coming generation did not know what God had done. So in many ways, the older generation, they were the ones responsible for teaching the next generation. But this is the problem. We can assume that those coming behind us will just automatically know it. That they'll just pick it up. Those foundations of our fellowship, the foundations of the Word of God, why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, it's impossible to expect the next generation to simply just know it. Then the second problem is they did not have a personal relationship with God. This was more than just information. If all it took was information, we'd give them a pamphlet when the next generation turns 18, and there you go. Now you know everything we know. But what is required is a personal encounter with God. First of all, in salvation. Relationship with God is not automatic because of who you know, or because of what you know, or because of the church you attend. It only comes by repentance and faith. This is the conversion distinctive. This is something that has to be taught. This is something that has to be explained. I'm seeing this with my boys as they're growing up. They've heard tons of sermons. They know the information. But at some point, my children have to have a conversion experience. It's not enough for their parents to be saved, but they have to realize this. So what are the results when discipleship stops? Number one, God's purposes are damaged when we depart from what God has given and shown us. I heard a quote years ago. It said, every move of God is just one generation away from extinction. The only way we're going to reach the world for Jesus is through discipleship. The next generation has to catch a vision for what we do, why we do it, and what God can do in their lives and through their lives. It's only through discipleship. I caught this understanding when I was in Kolkata preaching for Chris Wendt. Like, there's 16 million people in this city. And we have 2 churches in all of Kolkata. 16 million people. That is a number so daunting you can't even wrap your head around it. And I'm thinking, like, how is it possible to reach this nation or reach this city with just one couple preaching? And I was overwhelmed, I have to be honest. But I felt God speak to me. It's through the supernatural and it's through discipleship. You multiply yourself in discipleship. So this is the idea here. Is the purposes of God can be hurt and hindered when discipleship stops. Secondly, God will always be replaced by something else. If the next generation is not following God, they will follow something else. Judges 2:11.
And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals.
So Baals, that means, this is just the idea of false god. It means owner. It means lord or ruler. Something is ruling their lives other than God. And this is the second result when we depart from discipleship. And then thirdly, what's interesting to me in this text is that sin was not what caused this generation in our text to not know God. It wasn't like, we'd rather go off and sin than serve God. It was the neglect of their parents and teachers before them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11.
These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age.
So my version says they were written down for our instruction. We have to learn the lesson. So this shows us a couple of things. We have a personal responsibility to impart who God is and what God has done into the next generation. Every single one of us, as men of God, we have a responsibility in that. Second idea I want to look at is making God personal. So how does this play out practically? How do we do this? First of all, we have to know what God has done for us personally. Deuteronomy 4:9.
Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children.
So here God is reminding, God is concerned about the nation of Israel. He says, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget these things that you have seen. Right? This is the reality for all of us, is we can forget. We can neglect. We can think, it's not that big of a deal. So knowing God for yourself personally, it demands intentional focus. It involves recounting what God has done, retelling the miracles that you have personally experienced in your life, whether that be physical or financial or miracles of calling, miracles of direction, seeing in salvation the great things that God has done for you and telling the next generation about that. Write down what God has done. In prayer, thank God for what He's currently doing. This is intentional. This isn't just, when I have time. This should be a regular part of your life. Secondly, you have to know who God is. It's only possible in surrender. It's only possible when we seek that personal encounter with God. Dig into His word for your life. Finally, disciples, that word, it means learners. Hebrews 13:7.
Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct.
So my text reads, remember your leaders, imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life. This should be the heartbeat of every disciple in this place. We consider our leaders. God, make me effective like them. Help me to have their spirit. You learn by studying the Word of God, asking questions so that you can grow. This is the only way that this becomes settled in your own heart. And then also we have to know what we've been birthed into. The longer I've been saved and the longer I've been in ministry, I don't know if you see it as well, but Our fellowship is an absolute miracle. It's rare and it's unique. We are not like every other church in the world. Oh, well, you know, there's other people. I'm not saying we're the only ones that are saved going to heaven. But what we do and what we are involved in, what God has called us to personally, it is an absolute miracle. And this is far more than just knowing history. We can read the books or watch the Sunday schools, but it's knowing what we do. It's knowing why we do it. It's asking those questions. And then it's an important reminder. You as disciples in the Prescott Church, you are not just outside observers and spectators of what God is doing in this church. You are vitally important in all that God is doing. In reaching the world, there are men here that will go and preach someday, that will go and be missionaries someday, and reach the uttermost parts of the earth from this place, from this very room. That's what you have been born into. That's what you have been grafted into. This is an opportunity and a privilege. What an incredible thing. We have to remember that as disciples personally. And then we also have the call to discipleship. Discipleship is the responsibility of every single man in this place. It's not just what I can glean and what I can absorb, but it's how can I impart who God is? How can I impart who our fellowship is into the next generation? 2 Timothy 2:2.
What you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well.
So what Paul is showing Timothy in this text, what you know, what's been imparted to you, Timothy, it cannot stop with you. It cannot end with you. You have to pass it on. Like our opening illustration, you have to pay it forward. Yes, I'm going to impart. I'm going to do everything I can to inspire the next generation. This plays out in your own personal ministry. Are you actively helping to raise up the next generation to do what you do, to know what you know? Because if not, it all dies with you. Psalm 78:4.
We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done.
I like that idea. We're not going to hide this. We're not going to keep this to ourselves, and we're not just going to assume that they'll know it. But my conduct, my words, and my actions, they're going to demonstrate who God is, what God has done. I want people to see the great wonders of God through my life personally. Pastor Mitchell said years ago, discipleship is the sincere desire to see another man enter his destiny. Life can get busy. We can get caught up in so many different things, but we have to be able to look forward. I hope Jesus comes back before I'm done with this lesson. That would be great. But if not, are we doing everything we can to make sure the next generation has a double portion? Like from Elijah to Elisha, Elisha doing twice the miracles and seeing the hand of God move in even greater measure. I want to see the next generation raised up to where they can take the power and the presence of God to the next generation. We have a responsibility in that. And then discipleship is the only way we continue to advance the gospel in the world. Matthew 28:19.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
So here are the marching orders. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Don't just go and start an orphanage. Don't just go and do humanitarian work. Go and make disciples. Jesus understood this principle. If it stops with us, then the work of God stops. Think about that. If it all depended on one man, then our fellowship should have been done when Pastor Mitchell died. But you know why we continue to do what we do? We continue because of discipleship. This has been the power of our fellowship for the past 55 years. Pastor Mitchell, able to inspire and instruct men, essentially replicating himself. And then we see Pastor Greg getting a double portion of Pastor Mitchell's spirit and then imparting his spirit into his men. And so on and so on. It continues. So finally, we have the hope for the next generation. The blessing of discipleship, first of all, is discipleship is protective. Philippians 4:9.
The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
My text says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. See, when we take discipleship seriously, it protects what's been given to us. And then, in your own heart, this has to be a conviction. I don't want all that God has done in my life, I don't want it to stop with me. I don't want it to be lost after I'm gone. I have a responsibility to not only know who God is, but to impart that to other people. Secondly, discipleship is supernatural. Think about this. God could use your life to reach other people, not just in evangelism, but in discipleship. God could help you and use you to inspire and direct the next generation into their destiny. Much of my life and much of my discipleship has not simply been the things that I have done. I have been inspired by other men of God who have done incredible things. And I think, God, if you could use them, you could use me. When my wife and I went to Denver, the part of my decision-making process in going to Pioneer in Denver was I saw what God was doing in Brandon and Andrea Pepich. I saw them and I said, wow, look at what God is doing there. God, if you could help them, surely you could help me. Think about that. It was another man's life. It was another man's exampleship that inspired me to go and do something for God. God could do that for each of you. Imagine your life becoming an inspiration for somebody else. They look to you and say, wow, if they could live for God, if they could be faithful, if they could have a touch of God on their life, I want that for me. That's why this is supernatural. And finally, it's inspirational. Inspiring men through exampleship and faith. You see, the next generation will see the power of God through your life, and they'll enter their destiny because of the decisions that you're making today. That is the dangerous departure. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. That's all I have this morning. If you have any questions, we'll take those now. David.
So what are the most common things that you see going from one generation to another that are missing or that are not imparted?
Some of the most common things. Well, I think first it's examining why. I think men have a tendency to be lazy in certain aspects of their life. It's not identifying and asking the questions of who we are and what we do. You know, I can remember early on as a child asking my parents why every Sunday morning at the kitchen counter they're writing a check to the church. And then they explained to me, we're tithing, right? So they're giving me a foundation of that. They're showing me and teaching me that. We can't just assume that kids can automatically figure it out. But it's faithfulness. It's a prayer life. All of these things are incredibly important. It's not just I'm just doing things, but it's explaining to our kids why. So there could be a number of reasons, but men have to be intentional and not just assume that our kids are going to figure it out, right? So it's Bible reading, it's consecration, it's ministry, it's respect and how you treat your spouse, right? All of these different things. It's the words you say in the home. There's a lot of different things, but ultimately, what our scripture showed us is that at some point, they stopped telling the next generation. Something got lost, right? They did not know God, and they did not know what God had done. So that's the point. For men, we have to be intentional. Rehearse and repeat what God is doing and what God has done in your life. Your kids, and you know, in the most reasonable sense, your kids need to know what your testimony is. Like, obviously, they don't need to hear all the gory details, but I mean, at the end of the day, they need to know why you're saved, the decision that you made. Can't be just a mystery. Yeah, we go to church because we just go to church. It's explaining to them the why. And that can become a revelation for them. Yeah, good question. Other questions? Yeah, Caleb.
Do you think it could be a breakdown of relationship between the older generation and the younger generation, where you have these interactions, but there's no genuine connection, no investment into that relationship?
Sure. Yeah, there could be a breakdown in relationship. I mean, I think we have a tendency to repeat certain things. I can remember, you know, in past Serious Men lessons, Pastor Greg talking about when he was a disciple, it was that mentality was almost, well, I learned the hard way, and that's just going to have to be how you learn too. You know, and I can see those mentalities repeating themselves. But it takes work. I think it takes work and it takes effort. Especially as I get older, you know, I do it sometimes just to get a rise out of my children, but I use like slang words, like modern day slang words that I have no idea what they mean. And my kids are like, that's not what that means, you know. Like that's cap. I still don't know what that means, but I use it around my kids all the time and it drives them crazy. But you know, in a larger sense, though, it's seeing where the younger generation is at. I think it involves praying for them specifically, knowing who they are, and understanding where they come from, like the struggles that this current generation has to deal with, is on a level that's so much greater than even what I had to deal with in high school and middle school. Things that they're exposed to, things that they have to process in life. I mean, it is daunting. And so we as men, we can pray, we can inspire, we can encourage, we can go out of our way to make sure that they know that they're cared for, they're loved, that they have a future. And it begins in the home. Let me be clear on that. I don't want to make all of us Cape Crusaders and we got to find young people and force them to be encouraged. That's not what I'm talking about. But it starts in the home. It starts with our personal conduct. I want to be a man of faithfulness. I want to be a man that can inspire, right? And it's the little things. It's diligence in prayer. I want my kids to know that I read the Bible every single day. I want them to see that. And then I want to be able to instruct them. This is important. This is why. Right? So, and it has to be intentional. You know, the Jewish people as a whole, they're very good about retelling history. That's why we can see, you know, manuscripts from thousands of years ago lines up perfectly with what we see today. Why? Because they're very good at imparting to the next generation what they believe. And I think that goes across the board for us today. Why our fellowship is the way it is, why we do what we do, right? I have to explain to my kids occasionally why we don't go to the movie theaters. They're like, why don't we do that? You know, Susie and Johnny at school, they do that or whatever. But it's all these different things that you have to analyze in your own head. And you have to say, how am I imparting this to the next generation? Yeah, good question. Somebody else. Yeah.
You made a statement. I just want to make sure I wrote it down right. You said a discipleship stops God's purposes or damage. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. Because you think about the many moves of God that have fizzled out and are just a distant memory today, not because they weren't a genuine move of God, not because they weren't a powerful move of God, but because discipleship was not the main component. You think of a man like Billy Graham, who had incredible ministry, who preached to hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, and no doubt hundreds of thousands of people were led to Christ because of his ministry. But today, off the top of my head, I can only think of his son as being his legacy. But when you think of Pastor Mitchell, now that he's gone, how many preachers in our fellowship are a direct link to Pastor Mitchell? And if not a direct link to Pastor Mitchell, they're a direct link to one of Pastor Mitchell's disciples. 4,000 churches, well, probably 4,300 churches by now. And by the end of the year, we may be pushing 4,700 churches. That's only possible in discipleship. And more than just our fellowship growing, but in order to reach the nations, it has to be done through discipleship. Because in and of myself, I'm limited. Pastor Greg is limited. The past couple of months, and this is just a side note, you guys need to pray for Pastor Greg even more because of his incredibly heavy preaching schedule. I think in 4 weeks, he's been in like six different nations in preaching and teaching and discipleship and question and answer. And there's only so much of Pastor Greg Mitchell to go around, right? How does he multiply himself? It's through discipleship. So we need to pray not only for Pastor Greg to have an extra measure of strength, but also, God, give me my pastor's spirit. I want a double portion of his spirit. I want to be a man that can inspire. And so that's critical. Critical. Very good. Yeah, Ryan.
Do you think there's an element of unity that has to happen between younger generation and the older generation? Because I know it seems to me like in the past, just, you know, with my own teenage kids, you know, that there for a while there, it seemed like there was this idea that, oh, it's the youth, and let's just put aside the older generation. It's all the youth is the future kind of thing. But and now Pastor Brian is doing a great job, you know, and that's not really there anymore. But what do you think the responsibility is? Like, I don't know, is there some, I mean, I know it's up to people, the older generation, to help pass down, but what part of that is part of the responsibility of the younger people to realize that too as well, you know what I mean?
Yeah, but I mean, let's be real, we take the lead on it though. Mm-hmm. We have to be responsible enough to impart. Now, whether the next generation receives it, we can do the best we can, but the breakdown and the failure was not the youth refusing to learn. It was the elders refusing to teach, right? And so, you know, that involves people skills. That involves your attitude, your heart, how you approach young people, right? And if it can begin in your home, and as a husband, as a father, for me, it's like I have to be intentional about letting my kids know that I am approachable and they can ask me any question they want. But sometimes young people can get the message, I don't want to bother Dad, I don't want to bug him, he doesn't have time, or if I tell him about this or share this or whatever, I'm just going to get in trouble, so I'm just going to leave it alone. That can be the messaging sometimes. And so, you know, we can help ourselves in showing the next generation that yes, it's safe to ask questions. It's safe to have concerns and issues, right? That's so. Yeah, I think there is a bit of a partnership, but the onus, I believe, is on us men to be able to be not only good examples but faithful to teach, right? Paul was faithful to teach Timothy, reminded Timothy, these things you've heard from me, commit these to faithful men so that they will teach others also. That is the pattern. That's how it should be done, right? So that is our mandate. Yeah. And like I said, it's supernatural. God, help me. Help me to be able to communicate clearly with my children. If I need to have those hard conversations, God, give me the wisdom that I can get through some of those heart barriers they might have, right? Those things they may not understand. God, help me to say it in a way where they will be able to understand, right? That's supernatural. But that's something, if in all of life, God would not tell us to do something if it were impossible, right? So this is doable. It's gettable. Very good. Somebody else. Yeah.
Do you see a difference in discipleship, like in the third world versus USA, like a difference in lack of, you know, something that we can glean, we can learn from third world disciples, people here?
I think, well, like in some third worlds, like I just got back from Cambodia, these are people that have very little distractions. Like, it's survival. That's basically what life is. And so the idea that your life could be something that you can, God could use your life in a greater measure, that's inspiring, and men gravitate towards that. I think maybe in Western culture, there's just a few more roadblocks of distractions and the lure of being famous and, whatever is on the menu today in social media. But for the most part, discipleship is not a national formula or a American way of looking at the gospel. Discipleship is a biblical formula. It's something that spans across generations, time zones, nations. You have different, different emotional and cultural climates depending on what nations you go to. But at the end of the day, men want to know that their life is going to count for something, that their life is more than just paying the mortgage, right? So if you can inspire men on those terms of what Jesus said and how Jesus approached discipleship, then it works everywhere. I think that's the miracle of our fellowship, is discipleship works everywhere, not because we're trying to force a Americanized discipleship formula on everybody, but we're saying this is what God has said. This is what the Word of God says, that in spite of where you're from or living in a tin shack or whatever, God can use your life. That men want that. That resonates in men's hearts, that I can do something powerful for God, that God would use my life. So, and I'm sure there's other cultural differences, but at the end of the day, if we preach what Jesus preached and do what God says, discipleship works everywhere. Absolutely. Good question. Anybody else? Yeah, Lem.
Comes to tapping into the supernatural and really identifying leadership in your life. Are there specifics that we need to pray for in our lives to be inspirational? Or is it just, God, I need a double portion of my pastor?
Is that? Yeah. Well, I think in prayer, it's, God, give me the words to speak. Help me to know how to impart your spirit into my kids, into the next generation. That's part of it, is like Pastor Mitchell has said, discipleship, it's more caught than taught, which there is a truth to that. We have to teach. We have to be intentional about teaching. But I think for me, what was the most inspirational for me that took me from just, a lump on a log sitting in church to wanting to be a disciple was I saw other men and it's like it was attainable. I can remember Adam Porter, the first time he invited me to follow up on some guys, and it was Randy Lee and a few other guys that he took up to Wendy's for cheeseburgers. And I was like, I wasn't even really a disciple. I don't even think I started going to Serious Men. But he wanted me to be involved with that. I didn't contribute anything to the conversation. I didn't help these men stay saved in any way. But just being there, I was like, wow, this man believes in me. That was inspiring. I said, you know what? I can start applying myself. I can start moving forward in what God wants me to do. And so that was the spirit. Adam wasn't even, I don't even think he was intentionally doing that, but that's what I caught. And so for us, we have to remember we are being observed. The younger generation is watching our lives. They're taking note, you know. And so it's yes, I want to conduct myself. I want to walk uprightly. And I want to be a man that can inspire. And that is supernatural. God, give me the ability to inspire others through my life. Yeah, good. That's something we can pray for. Yeah.
How can we strive for the double portion?
It has to be something you ask God for. And it's being specific in prayer. It's seeing men that you admire. And it's contending for that. You know, I think in a large way, you have to step out in faith and believe God for it. Like when Elijah and Elisha cross the Jordan, they cross over together. Yeah, Pastor Elijah, he's doing a great job. The Jordan splits. Yeah, woo, we're there. But then Elijah's caught up in a fiery chariot. He's gone. And Elisha's like, I'm by myself now, but I'm by myself on the wrong side of the river. So what does he do? He throws the mantle on the river and says, where is the God of Elijah? Right? That was a faith statement. God, I need you to do what you did for him. I need you to do it for me. Right? But he had to step out in faith. So for us, it's stepping out in faith in evangelism, in praying for the sick, believing God for the supernatural, laying hands on our friends that they get filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? These are things that we can step out in faith in. And then, do you have a double portion? Do you have that extra measure of faith? That is not something that we self-assess. Like, I don't know if you noticed, but I've got a double portion, right? That is something that other people see. It's like, man, have you noticed how fruitful they are? Have you noticed how encouraging they are? Have you noticed how effective they are in praying for the sick? Other people will see and identify that. And then we can give glory to God. Thank God. Because I know where I would be if it weren't for God. Right? That has to be the mindset. That has to be the mentality. We step out in faith and we ask God for it. And then other people will see that. Yeah, good. Great question. Other questions? Yeah.
What are some things that like the younger generation can do when they don't have like reference points of like revival? Or like someone like me that didn't grow up in the fellowship and I go hear things from Memorial Stone. Mm-hmm. My only reference of like Pastor Wayman and just like radical revival or dominion. How does the younger generation have like a realistic expectation of like what they should be doing?
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
Like an expectation from the older generation on the younger when they have seen revival, but then they're not seeing it right now. And it's kind of like this frustration, mm-hmm. of like, why is it the younger generation?
Yeah.
Where we live?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Well, I could tell you, Micah, to be honest, the thing that I have prayed for is, God, give us revival like I've heard about, but never actually seen. My faith and my expectation comes from knowing the nature of God. It comes from knowing what God has done in the past. And my confidence isn't what I'm seeing right now. My confidence is in who God is and in the nature of God. So what the younger generation can do is be intentional about studying out moves of God. That stirs your faith, right? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Read Acts and look for those moments of absolute revival, of those handfuls on purpose, 3,000, 5,000 saved, 30, 60, 100 fold. Write these on the tablet of your heart, these biblical convictions. God, you said seed planted on good ground would produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. God, that is our portion. That is the cry of our hearts. And I would say, absolutely, we are way closer today to that dramatic move of God than we were just a few weeks ago.
Yes.
You see that stirring in the nation right now. And Pastor Greg is going to be preaching a sermon this morning. I see a cloud, right? Cloud the size of a man's hand. The rain is coming.
Yes.
And so we have to not only expect it, but prepare our hearts for it. You know, the reality of receiving in a supernatural catch is you get all sorts of fish, right? So I think our hearts have to be prepared. There might be people that come into our church that don't look like us. We have to be okay with that. There might be people that come into our church that want to sit in our seats. We have to be okay with that, right? We want people with problems. We want people messed up and broken by the world. And if that's something we're praying for, that's something that we have to be okay with coming into the building.
Yes.
Yeah? Good. Very good. Somebody else. Yeah, Will.
How do we prepare for that? I guess I'm just thinking as far as maybe even going back to the older generation that did live through that came through the 70s revival with the hippies and what follow-up looked like. And you just picture, since not seeing it, you just picture mass chaos and just like, this is kind of amazing, but you still have to deal with things.
I think the key is you have to be flexible. God, help me to be flexible. God, challenge my thinking, right? We want busloads of people coming into the church getting saved, but I think sometimes in the privacy of our own hearts, we kind of want people that look like us, that behave like us, that are proper. Everything's in its place. But revival's messy. I think about Pastor Greg having revival in South Africa, going from 70 to 250, like in a week. That's insanity. You think there was structure? It was like organized chaos. It was probably on the edge of like, this is insane. I don't know how we're gonna keep doing this and continue. Like, honestly, that feels pretty good. I want that. I'm okay with that. But the key is, I think it's people not just coming into church and wanting to be in church, but people getting converted. That's going to change everything. It's people coming in broken, lost. Paul said, such were some of you. The Corinthian church was built on wrecks, these insane lifestyles. They came in and got saved. So I think it's, God, prepare my heart. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to look at people sitting with Jesus and saying, what do these people do? Does Jesus know who these people are? It's like, but for the grace of God, go I. And so I think that is the key. We have to pray, God, prepare my heart for what you're going to do. Put me in contact with the worst of them. God, I want to be a part of salvaging these people, right? That's what God can do. And are we going to be the church that's worried about the shag carpet getting stained? Or are we going to be the church that's ready to receive? I think we're ready to receive. I really believe that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's all I got for this morning, guys. Thank you so much. Appreciate your time. Going to have a great service today.